45. Genesis 45. I'm going to back up just one little step here because we just started a new portion of our study. So let me give the title again of this particular section. It's to confront or not to confront. To confront or not to confront. So if we're going to know when to confront and when not to confront, we have to look at times when confrontation is essential and other times when it's not. So how do we identify those situations? Are there some clear biblical principles that we can look at to help us make the right choice when to confront or when to forgive unilaterally? We looked at number one, whenever possible, especially if the offense is petty or unintentional, it is best to forgive unilaterally. That's what we looked at the end of last Wednesday night. We talked about Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, that we are to be with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance. Forbearance is a gracious tolerance. We're to forbear one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And if we're always confronting each other over every little petty offense, there wouldn't be much unity of spirit and the bond of peace, now would there? We'd constantly be on edge. All right, so tonight, number two, and this will cover all of what we're going to look at tonight as far as I know at this point. If you are the only injured party, even if the offense was public and flagrant, still it's better to forgive unilaterally. That might sound, that kind of raises the eyebrows, doesn't it? Oh, wait a minute. Publicly, flagrantly, and we're still supposed to more often than not forgive unilaterally, or a one-way forgiveness without expecting or demanding repentance from the other party? Well, the best way for us to know whether this is true or not is to look to the Word of God. All right. Genesis 45, need a couple of volunteers. If somebody would read Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. George, since you are on vacation, that'd be great for you, and you've come all this way. Why don't you read verses 4 and 5, okay?
And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life.
All right, thank you. All right, Joseph. We know the story. He was a victim of some pretty grievous sins that were put upon him by his own brothers. They plotted to kill him. Then they ended up selling him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. God, of course, had other plans for him. We know about Potiphar's wife. We know about prison. We know about they were supposed to, I think it was the baker that got out, was supposed to let the king know about him, and he never did until finally the king needed interpretation, and Joseph ended up getting out. Well, God saw in advance. God knew his plan for Joseph, and Joseph is one of the few men in the Bible that we don't read anything negative about him. Think about that. Daniel would be another one, right? Joseph was a wonderful Christian. Well, there was one little incident. He got kind of braggadocious with the coat of many colors, did he not? Yeah, he kind of threw it in his brother's faces. That might have been a little wrong. But I mean, all in all, 99%, he was a man who loved God and demonstrated that. Well, obviously, he held no grudge. Years later, of course, there was a famine in the land. And Joseph, having been warned of God in a dream about a 7-year famine, stored up a bunch of stuff there in Egypt. And so he became kind of the world resource. That area of the world, they would come to him to get food. And when his brothers were sent by Jacob, their father, to come get food, he recognized them. They didn't recognize him. Now, he could have had him killed right then. But it's pretty obvious with his response that he did not hold a grudge. I mean, can you imagine if he had held a grudge, all of these years had gone by, prison sentences and the whole thing, he would have been pretty fired up by now, wouldn't he? They wouldn't have had a chance. But he recognized them and he freely forgave them without any expression of repentance on their part. They did not even know it was him until he revealed his true identity to them, as was just read in Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. So his forgiveness was unconditional. His forgiveness was unilateral, not predicated on anything from them, even any remorse on their part. As a matter of fact, if you look at the scripture a little bit further, the closest they ever came to formally repenting was after Jacob died. They figured, Joseph probably didn't do anything to us because Daddy was alive. Now that Daddy's dead, what's going to keep him from exacting revenge on us? We are in a heap of trouble now. We don't have Dad anymore. Well, the brothers, knowing the gravity of their sin, were unable to believe that his love for them was really as pronounced as what Joseph seemed to make it appear. Surely he was putting on a show for Dad. So they feared that he might secretly still harbor a wish to get back at them. So they told Joseph that it was their father's wish that he forgive them. If, Bill, you would read chapter 50, verses 16 and 17. Would you do that for me, Bill?
50, 16, 17.
Mm-hmm.
Messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please, forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him."
All right, thank you. Now, notice there is, of course, a certain level of humility here in this statement, but do we read any actual repentance? Did they actually repent? No, they said, "Daddy said that you're supposed to forgive us." So no doubt they have been humbled by this point, but still unrepentant. And still Joseph forgave them, even though they did not formally admit their wrong and express repentance. But all their pleading was unnecessary. Why? Because Joseph had forgiven them a long time ago. He just determined, because of the evidence that God's hand was upon him, he recognized the providence of God. He saw God at work over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 20 of chapter 50, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So God meant it for good. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So he knew that God had a good purpose for his sufferings and made it impossible for Joseph to hold a grudge or become bitter. Now, that's a pretty serious example of how far this can go. Because you would think, my, this is pretty serious stuff. I mean, they left him for dead. And he ended up, being sold as a slave. And on the story goes, all the evil things that happened to Joseph. Surely if anybody had cause to demand repentance before any forgiveness was possible, it would have been Joseph. But keep in mind again, when it comes to someone's relationship with God, it doesn't change the need for forgiveness there. What they did against Joseph was a sin against God Almighty. So if they did not repent and ask God to forgive them, they were not forgiven by God, and they would have had to pay the penalty, whatever that would be. We're talking about a horizontal forgiveness here. We cannot forgive for God. We can't set up a little closet and have people come in and we absolve them of their sins and have them say Hail Marys or whatever, and they get forgiveness. This is strictly a relational thing and more for the benefit of the forgiver than the forgiven, because it keeps us from getting bitter and angry and vengeful. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, isn't that illustrative of Christ's love for us?
Pardon me?
Isn't that illustrative
of Christ? Oh, absolutely. There's no question about it. And that's the whole point, Bill, is we're to model our forgiveness, our attitude concerning forgiveness after him. He is, as we talked about last week, our example. He is our example. As he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that was a very distinct thing, because he, being God, has power to forgive sin. Even though while he was on earth, he humbled himself. And, of course, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. So he cried out to the Father. He could have said himself, I forgive you. I forgive you. But he cried out to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But even then, when it comes to ultimate judgment, they would have had to repent. Another example, King David, poor David. David got himself into a lot of trouble, and because of his sin, or his sins, especially Bathsheba and Uriah, the Hittite that he had killed, sending him to the front lines, David had a lot of problems with his family, especially Absalom. His youngest son was rebellious. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, if I could have a volunteer who would be so gracious as to read verses 5 through 8, it would be of immense help for me. And you would get 6 or 7 brownie points if you read it. Okay, Mary.
What is it
again? 2 Samuel. You know where that's at?
Yeah.
It's in the Bible, Mary.
It's after 1 Samuel
before
1 Kings.
That's right.
It's in the Bible.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel.
16.
Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 16.
1 Samuel?
2 Samuel, sorry.
2 Samuel.
You are on the ball, see, I'm not. 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 8.
All right, I'm in the right church, just the wrong pew. Okay, 6 through 8.
5 through 8. Better get on the ball, Mary.
Now when King David came to Aram, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. His name was Shammah, the son of Jerah, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones as David and all of the servants of King David, at all. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said this, which he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man.
Wow. It's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So I looked up Shimei, is what I thought it would be pronounced. It turns out that the Hebrew is Shimei. If you want to go the Hebrew route, it's Shimei. If you want to go the English route, it's Shimei. But as I look in my Bible, where I have the pronunciation marks, it's not a long E in my Cambridge, English Cambridge Study Bible. So basically what I'm saying is you can call this dude anything you want. It's probably acceptable somewhere, okay? But let's go with the Hebrew. I'm going to call him Shimei, okay? Sound a little French, doesn't it? Shimei. Another example of unilateral forgiveness. Now, in Bible days, if someone started cussing at a king and throwing rocks at him, what would probably happen to that dude? Yeah, he probably wouldn't be around long. But this is the kind of man David was. David was going to flee Jerusalem because his son Absalom was about ready to destroy the whole place. So he said, I got to get out of here to save the city. So David took off, and following him along, shouting at him and taunting him, David, already heartbroken over his son Absalom and how wicked he had turned out because David stunk as a father with Absalom, it turns out that this Shimei was publicly taunting him and nothing appeared to happen. What David did was David let it go. Sounds kind of surprising, but not really. What happened when Saul was chasing David? What did David do? Did David try to kill him? He could have killed him several times, right? Saul was in the cave, he was taking care of business. And he could have killed him right there. Instead, he took his sword and cut. Yeah? A lot of times that David could have killed Saul, but he didn't because he had respect for the office. Saul was king. Abishai, one of David's companions, said, man, we got to take care of this guy. This guy, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. Verse number 9, the verse after what Mary read. Chapter 16, verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, according to the way the pronunciation marks are here in this Bible, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. I think you could call Shimei, a lewd fellow of the baser sort. One of my favorite expressions in the KJV Bible. Remember that? A lewd fellow. I think it's in the book of Acts. I forget who it's describing, but he was a lewd fellow of the baser sort. Did you ever meet anybody like that? A lewd fellow of the baser sort? We got one in the White House right now. Yeah. But David's response was godly forbearance. Who would like to read verses 10 through 12? Yet another opportunity to read. Anybody?
I'll do it, I guess.
All right, Becca.
You say 10 through 12.
Yeah, 10 through 12, same chapter.
And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall say then, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeking my life, how much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day.
All right, so again, David took the high road. He could have had him killed instantaneously. He wouldn't have had to hear that little voice anymore, or hear the cursing, or feel the rocks pelt him as he was throwing rocks along the way as well. But David unilaterally forgave him and let him go. Later, after David was victorious over the rebels, Shimei made a show of remorse. He said, uh-oh, I might be in trouble. So he begged David. He said, please, please have mercy on me. Don't kill me. And David, even though his men protested again, he reaffirmed his forgiveness of Shimei. Who would like to read 2 Samuel 19, verses 18 through 23? 2 Samuel 19, verses 18 through 23. Anybody else want to read?
I'll read it.
Mary, you are so giving.
Where are we at, 18 through 23?
We're here at church, Mary. Oh, yeah, chapter 19, verses 18 through 23.
And the ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Shimei, or whatever, the son of Cherub, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity on me, to me. Or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, therefore here am I, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Ishii, the lord, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, You shall not die, and the king swore to him.
All right, so the king made a promise. He said, Shimei, you will not die. And the implication was, you're not going to die under my watch. It didn't mean he wasn't ever going to die, or that there wouldn't be a price to pay later. But right now, as long as David was alive, David was going to honor, and reaffirm his forgiveness, because he already forgave the initial offense unilaterally. So now it was more of a formal forgiveness in front of everybody, letting them know that Shimei was forgiven. Another example, we're going to come back to Shimei in just a bit. Another example in the Word of God is Stephen. Stephen, the first deacon, remember, he was stoned. Paul was there holding the garments of those stoning Stephen to death. And Stephen prayed for God's mercy on his murderers. And the fact that he prayed, it would appear to me that he had already then forgiven them in his own heart. Now, obviously, we don't have the power to forgive sin, nor if I pray and say, God, please forgive so-and-so for what they did, until they come clean and confess the sin and forsake it and ask God to forgive them, they are not forgiven by God. But again, we're talking about mainly for the good of the one who forgives, to keep from developing a heart of bitterness, to keep from getting more and more angry, and stirring up more and more strife, and constantly having to confront. We're going to talk about things that need to be dealt with, okay? So don't think this is going to cover everything. There are times when we need definitely to confront. But Stephen is another example of one who had made a deliberate, conscious choice to relinquish the right to retribution. Not that he could have, being stoned to death, he didn't have any strength to cause any kind of retribution. But he could have called upon others for vengeance, or he could have called upon God for vengeance. So another important point here to consider is, Again, and I want to stress this, even after we have forgiven offenders for their transgression against us, we cannot forgive them in the name of the Lord as far as what he expects of them. Luke 5:21, who can forgive sins but God alone? And of course, they were questioning the Lord's ability to forgive sin. And basically, they made his point for him. When he came and said, I am God, in a sense, he said, I am God. They said, oh no, you forgave sin. Only God can forgive sin. And basically, he could have said, yeah, that's my whole point. I am equal with God because I'm God in the flesh. So God's forgiveness still has to be sought by that one who we forgive. Stephen forgave his killers, but it did not ensure that their sins would go unpunished if they didn't seek themselves the forgiveness of God Almighty. The offense of killing him would not have been blotted out until they fully repented. And we don't know what became of those that threw the stones. All we know is the story of Paul, or Saul, later Paul. We don't know whether they repented or not. But Stephen forgave the offense against him. The sin against God still had to be reckoned with. Now let's get back to Shimei. You ready to go back to Shimei? David kept his promise not to kill Shimei. All the days of David's life, Shimei continued to live. But before David died, while on his deathbed, he said, Solomon, he gave him some instruction. And one of the instructions he gave him, he said, Solomon, not this man, Shimei, you know about him, right? Yeah, I heard about him. This man was an unregenerate and worthless man. Would have been nice if we would have added a lewd fellow of the baser sort, but we don't read that here in this portion of Scripture. But he, even though he came up to David and he cried and he begged for mercy and he said, I sinned against you. I shouldn't have called you all those names and threw those rocks and all that stuff. Shouldn't have done it. Well, he still ended up being a nasty, vile, worthless sort of man to the end of his life. So knowing this, on his deathbed, David instructed Solomon. He said, listen, here's what I want you to do. Don't let him go unpunished. He said, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. The place of the departed dead, it is translated hell. It's not talking about the hell where sinners go for all of eternity, but talking about the grave, the place of the departed dead. And of course, in the Old Testament, Sheol had two compartments. If you talk about the actual place, you had paradise, and you had the place of torment. But a lot of times when we read hell in the Old Testament, even some in the New, which is Hades, it's talking about the grave and not the place of torment. He said, you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. This is a difficult command to explain because David had said that he was going to be spared, but he did not say that he would be spared during David or during Solomon's reign. Now, did he? So Solomon, being a very wise man, he had asked God for wisdom. You know, it's amazing that Solomon was the wisest man other than Christ that ever lived, correct? And yet, look at how he ended up having all these wives and concubines. And he ended up in idolatry. This is King Solomon. Now, he was the wisest man that ever lived. Kind of makes you wonder what kind of chance we've got. But it goes to show the wickedness of the human heart. Solomon was still a sinner, wasn't he? He asked God for wisdom. He could have asked him for riches. Well, God gave him riches anyway. He could have asked God for anything. He could have got it. But he asked God for wisdom and understanding as he would have to judge the people. He'd have to make decisions regarding disputes. They would come to him for answers. And still he ended up miserable, a miserable failure in some of the most important aspects of life. But anyway, back to this story. He said, you're a wise man, David said, told Solomon. So you come up with a plan. So here's what they decided. Shimei would have to stay in Jerusalem. He could not, if he stayed in Jerusalem, he could go here, he could go there, he could do his thing, whatever. He was safe. But if he left Jerusalem, then the protection was over. Well, he went outside of Jerusalem because he had some runaway slaves that he tried to gather back up. And so he disobeyed what he was supposed to do. And since Shimei remained in rebellion against God, divine justice still had a claim on him. And he ended up, for the sake of the nation's purity, he needed to be dealt with. So now it was time for the account to be settled. And indeed it was, especially for the sake of the glory of Almighty God. David could overlook a transgression against himself personally, but he could not excuse what this man did as far as dishonoring the name of Almighty God. It was a public act of overt hostility toward God. Could that go unpunished? Of course not. Matthew Henry, that was Barbara's favorite commentary. That she had a big old fat one-volume Matthew Henry commentary. Things about that. It's not my favorite, not by a long shot, but she loved that thing. David's instructions to Solomon, he said this. This is Matthew Henry. Proceeded not from personal revenge, but a prudent zeal for the honor of the government and the covenant God made with his honor, with his family, the contempt of which ought not to go unpunished, end of quote. So David indeed waited until he was on his deathbed in order that Shimei be punished. This way no one could say that David did it to preserve his own house or his own honor. It was ultimately done for the honor of God. So Solomon wisely honored David's forgiveness as Shimei. He came up with that plan I just talked about. But instead, once he left Jerusalem, he would be killed. Shimei agreed to the terms. You want to read it in the Word of God so you don't think I'm just making this. You probably think I'm making it up, don't you? Leonard, you think I'm just making this up, don't you? Of course not. 1 Kings chapter 2. And verses 36 through 38. Anybody else feel like reading again or reading for the first time? All right, George, go ahead. 36 to 38.
And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence and any whither. You said through 38?
Uh-huh.
For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days.
All right, so far so good. But because he was a wicked man, a lewd fellow, after the baser sort, he didn't stay there for long. Many days, but not forever. He finally broke his word. He left the city looking for runaway slaves. When Solomon found out, he called him to himself. And we read in 1 Kings 2, verses 42 through 44. Who would like to read those words? 42 to 44. Bill, you want to read them? Go ahead.
Then the king sent and called for Shimei, I guess, and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon.
All right, now you read extra, so I guess that means you get extra points. Yes. But it's good, because it was the rest of the story. You gave the rest of the story. There you go, all right. So in other words, Shimei's death was not David's doing, it was God's. He got exactly what he deserved. David forgave the man and kept his promise not to retaliate, but in the end, who was it? It was Shimei's refusal to repent, refusal to get right with God, and so it was God that exacted justice and judgment upon this man. So even if we forgive an offense, it does not guarantee that the offender will receive judicial forgiveness from God. That's between them and God. But we are willing to forgive. Our part is to be gracious and to, in a sense, bear the wrong, carry one another's burden, bear the wrong, and pray that the one that has sinned or the one that has offended us, sometimes we're offended, it's not sin. But we are to pray, if indeed it is sin, we are to pray that they will repent and get right with God. All right. Next, we're going to look at when unconditional forgiveness is not an option. But I'm not going to do that now. I'm going to allow you to move on to the next portion of your lives, because I don't want to start this. I won't get finished with it. I'll have to repeat the whole thing again next week, and you'll have to hear it twice. So we're going to stop right here. Questions, comments? Anything God revealed to you that you'd like to share? Or?
Well, me, I am definitely struggling with something like that at work. I told you about, some of
this. You told me about many things that have happened at that place.
But, I mean, it's like an everyday thing, I go into work and, part of the problem is people just don't care anymore. They don't care about their job or they do things, and I have to pick up the slack, or a lot of things fall on the next shift, And it just, I've dealt with it so long, I get so angry, And then I go home. By the time I get home, I'm a short fuse. I'll get angry, but then I cool down pretty quickly. And then when I get home, I feel guilty, that I get so angry, I get so hot-headed, and then I end up feeling bad. And then I go back into work and it just
starts over again.
So I do. I mean, I always thought that I was pretty easy at forgiving people, but this has shown me not so much. Because I am really struggling with this.
I have a story that you might like to hear. I read this many, many years ago. I hadn't been saved for very long, and I picked up Christian books and magazines, and I read this article. This man went to Japan. It was on a business trip, and he was in a meeting, and he was presenting something to do with the business to improve production, something along that lines. Anyway, one of the members of the board excoriated this guy unmercifully for what he was saying, and a couple of the Japanese members of the business that were there that ran the business, there was a young man there. I can't remember the name. He gave the name, but I can't remember it now. But he watched him, observed him. After the meeting, and this guy that was just literally excoriated, he returned with a very calm reply with some facts and data backing up what he had said. and the meeting progressed, and it ended. Well, this Japanese guy got with him later, and he said, I saw something in you that I have not seen from anyone I've ever met. He said, when, I forget the name of the guy, when this guy literally insulted you, I mean, just tore you apart, he said, I saw anger in your face, and then it disappeared. And this peace came over you that I can't believe you let, you know, that you did this. And when you replied very factually and calmly and coolly, and he said, I want that in my life. What is it that, so he had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord.
Wow.
And that's when the guy told him, he said, this life is too short for us to be concerned about petty things such as what this guy insulted me with. He said, 20 years or 5 years or even 2 years from now, nobody will ever know about this.
I haven't even thought about that.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of the things, because I think about that kind of stuff a lot. And I even thought to myself, why do I get so angry about this? Because it's not worth it.
I think what would help you, something
angry.
That would help you, is if you would bring donuts to your father-in-law more often. It would give you a sense of accomplishment. And I would swoon. I would swoon over your work. You know, what a good donut man you are, and you'd feel good. It would encourage you. It would give you an incentive to continue making donuts. And I would continue to get fatter and fatter.
Well, I love my job. I love doing my job.
I love eating.
I love what I do.
What you produce.
But, you know, it is. It's something I got to learn. Let go. Because nothing I've said, well, part of it was I am a really easygoing guy, you know, and I've asked for years. I would go to the managers and ask, hey, can blah, 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 this change this? And, you know, not even unreasonable. Things that would take hardly any more effort, just a thought, you know. And I ask, over and over and over again, and nothing, it wouldn't do anything.
You know what I'm saying?
And it got to the point where it just infuriated me that they just couldn't do these basic, simple things. But then it almost seems like they do the opposite to make my job harder. And I know they're not. They just don't care.
The thing you have to think about, and I've had similar situations, in there, especially dealing with the corporate world, but you have to stop and think, is this the hill I want to die on? Is it worth it?
Yeah.
And it's not.
Well,
plus, most of them are lost.
Yeah.
And they're not working for the Lord like you are. Mm-hmm.
There
you
were
know?
A couple times when I did stay in my grant, and I didn't get what I thought of me. I got respected for it. Because the boss said, you know, you have a point. And you didn't yell and scream or carry on. You just calmly presented your point. And that's what you have to decide. Is this worth dying on this hill for this?
Well, I've never, and I'll tell you what has happened recently. I mean, I've never yelled at them, the managers, or anything like that. I've always asked nicely. The anger that I show is just inside.
Yeah.
You know, I work completely alone. You know, a lot of them see me as angry, but I'm business. You know, when I get to work, I'm just all about working and getting stuff done. I don't like, you know. But it got to the point where I just said, I'm done asking. So I just stopped talking to everybody. You know, I just will not speak to no one anymore. But that's not right. You know, I'll reply if someone speaks to me. But other than that, I just stop talking, you know. But then I feel bad about that, too, you know.
Are you talking about not talking to bosses or anybody?
Nobody.
Nobody. Even your, of course, you don't work with
them. I don't work with
them. You don't work with them.
But I mean, you know, like, there's a lady that comes in on weekends on Saturday and Sunday, and she comes in at 4 on Saturday and at 5 on Sunday. So I do cross paths with her, and we would talk about stuff, her son and, you know, this and that. And I had an opportunity to witness to her, and I don't think she quite got what I was saying, you know, because she felt like God was punishing her, you know, that everything was, like, You know how sometimes when it seems when bad things happen to you, it all just piles on all at once? Instead of just one bad thing happening, it's all like, and then it piles up. Well, she was in one of those situations, you know? And I tried telling her, I was like, I don't think God's punishing you. I think he's trying to get your attention, you know? And I laid it out, and she just, you know. No. But now, now I won't say hi. I won't say good morning. I just keep working, you know? But that can't be a good witness, because then she, you know.
That's what Stephen Hawking said. I read a comment, his personal biography or whatever you want to call it, autobiography. And he said he always felt that God was punishing him. And I said, what a terrible tragedy that he missed.
Yeah.
He was brilliant. I mean, he was.
Yeah, he was.
Brilliant.
But that goes to show professing themselves to be wise. You became fools.
He could glorify God, saying, well, I know I'm in this body, but look at the mind God gave me.
Yeah.
That kind of my uncle Skeeter. He went through a similar situation like that. He was in a Cessna and wrecked and tore the seat loose when the plane crashed. Tore the seat loose and threw him through the windshield. And he was a quadriplegic for the rest of his life.
Oh, yeah.
He was a healthy man, but I think in his late 30s, early 40s, he was paralyzed from the neck down.
Hmm.
And I think he was saved beforehand, you know, faithful member, going to church, saved, and everything like that. But he went through a very black part of his life where, because my mom and his wife would help get him up for the day, you know. And I remember as a little kid when I visited that we would be there, you know, and I saw all the stuff that he would go through. And mom telling me that there was a period in his life where he asked her to put a pillow over his head. He said he couldn't take it anymore. But that passed. You know, he came to the realization that this was God's purpose for his life. He went back to college because he had like a motorized wheelchair. He went back to college. He did public speaking. You know, he spoke in front of people. And he died realizing that this was what he was meant to do.
How long did he live?
He lived a lot longer than the doctors had predicted for him for many years, you know. He still died young, you know. He didn't live to be very old. But they predicted less than 10 years that he would live.
Oh, wow.
But he lived way past that, you know. But, so, you know, I mean, he's actually one that did it the right way, you know.
It's tragic that he missed the whole point.
Stephen Hawking. He was that brilliant guy that got, he had ALS, right?
Yeah, ALS.
And he lived a lot longer than.
He's the only person that's ever survived. He ended up dying from it because of the.
Right.
Court, you know, the,
but he lived a long time with it. Normally you're dead within a year or two.
Yeah.
All right. You ready to go? Let's stand together, have a word of prayer. That is good discussion. Tater, you better start showing yourself friendly at work. That's what the Bible says. Show yourself friendly. It'll help you. Say hi to that lady. She means well.
I know. Well, I have nothing against these, a lot of them personally, you know.
Now, the bosses, I can understand you being frustrated. Why should I even? I mean, I still think you should say hello. But as far as trying to get anything from them, just pray. All right, George, you want to dismiss us?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time we've spent in your word and discussing this subject of forgiveness afterwards, Lord. And personally, Lord, I pray that you would help me with what I'm dealing with. And Lord, help me direct my path, Lord, that I would do the correct and right thing, the thing that would honor you. Lord, pray that you would dismiss us now. You'd see us safely home or wherever our next destination carries us, Lord. And we're just thanking we have this time in your words that we can freely meet still at church without fear of what could happen. We just thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.